Good to see you this morning. Need to mention that the school board will be having a meeting tonight after the service. Good to see Dave Miller. Dave had a stent put in this week. Brother Vernon's had three put in, so I hope that's not catching. But we are glad to see so many of you back. We want to turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 23. And we want to begin reading at verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Now, if you will, look at chapter 24 and verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to speak to us from your word today. And help us not to just dismiss the conditions that we're living in, as things will just get back to normal, we can go about our old normal way of life. Help us to understand that we may be faced very soon with choices concerning whether or not we would rather have Jesus, as Brother Joseph just sang. Pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that if we're honest, we're all still trying to process what has happened in this country since November the 3rd, 2020, and in the aftermath of this election, particularly what has happened since just a week ago, January the 6th. We talked in some detail last week about the invasion of the Capitol building led by Antifa and Black Lives Matter and other extremist groups. This week, a timeline of these events has emerged that's worth noting. Because as John Adams said, facts are stubborn things. Whatever may be our wishes, our inclinations, or the dictates of our passions, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence. And the facts and evidence have come out, and they have been stubbornly ignored. And what has prevailed are the inclinations and the dictates of the passions of the Washington establishment, led by the Democrats, followed by weak and cowardly Republicans. And the result is the illegal and unconstitutional impeachment of the President of the United States. There was no high crime or misdemeanor. The President did not incite a riot. According to John Solomon and his site, Just the News, it's a very good site, which means you better look at it while you can. It may disappear from the internet. But according to Mr. Solomon, the FBI admitted Tuesday it received information ahead of the January 6th tragedy, suggesting some participants were planning a war on the Capitol, including killing officers and distributing maps of the complex. It alerted Washington, D.C. law enforcement through the Joint Terrorism Task Force alert system. It also disrupted the travel plans of some of the suspected troublemakers. The New York Police Department is reported to have given the Capitol Police similar intelligence warnings of impending violence. And the official timeline of events constructed by the New York Times through video show protesters began breaching the perimeter of the Capitol a full 20 minutes before Trump finished his speech. This new evidence raises the first compelling question that remains unanswered. How could Trump incite an attack that had already been pre-planned and was in motion before his speech ended? An excellent question. The U.S. Capitol Police Chief Stephen Sund, who resigned after the attack, told the Washington Post that security officials at the House and Senate rebuffed his early request to call in the National Guard ahead of a protest. Sund alleged that House Sergeant-at-Arms Paul Irving was concerned with the optics of declaring an emergency ahead of the protests and rejected a National Guard presence. He says Senate Sergeant-at-Arms Michael Stenger recommended that he formally request the Guard to be ready in case it was needed to maintain security. It brings to mind another question. What did Nancy Pelosi and what did Mitch McConnell know? And when did they know it? Folks, this attack on the Capitol was well thought out and planned to accomplish exactly what we have seen. Create a crisis and then not let that crisis go to waste. And they haven't. Not only has the president been impeached, but there are calls for Senator Ted Cruz and Senator Josh Hawley to be expelled from the Senate because they insisted on objecting to the certification of Joe Biden electors after the Capitol had just been cleared of the Antifa and the Black Lives Matter and the other protesters. Be something to watch in the days ahead. And the calls for removal from office don't stop with these two senators. They reach all the way down to school board members in Lee County and here in Moore County. If we've ever wondered what the French Revolution was like, we don't have to wonder anymore. We're in a very similar purge. Anybody associated with Donald Trump has got to be removed, has got to be punished. And that includes our children and grandchildren, by the way. The Washington Examiner reported on Tuesday that Project Veritas, it's another group that does a lot of good work, they released a video of Michael Beller. I've never heard of Michael Beller, but he's the principal counsel for the public broadcasting system. So we help pay his salary, by the way. And this is what he said, quote, "Even if Biden wins, we go for all the Republican voters, and Homeland Security will take their children away. We'll put them into re-education camps. They're nice. They have Sesame Street characters in the classrooms, and they watch PBS all day." Now, I personally would not call that a re-education camp. I'd call that a torture chamber. But the reason Mr. Beller thinks this, and the reason he thinks it's necessary, is, quote, "Kids who are growing up knowing nothing but Trump for 4 years, you've got to wonder what they're going to be like. Trump voters will be raising a generation of intolerant, horrible people, horrible kids, We got to re-educate them. He also called for people to, quote, go to the White House and throw Molotov cocktails in the event that Joe Biden didn't win the presidential election. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, Mr. Beller has been relieved of his duties at PBS. But don't dismiss his mindset, because it reflects something of the level of hatred that there is for President Trump and the 74 million of us who voted for him. And ultimately, it's the level of hatred for the God of heaven who put Mr. Trump into office. So where are we now in this country? I believe that we are where Judah was in her final days. We've just read in our text this morning about King Jehoiakim. And we see in chapter 3 and verse 37 that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now we want to see something of the depth of the meaning of those words. That he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And to do that, we need to turn over to the book of Jeremiah. If you'll turn over to Jeremiah chapter 26. And we're going to be going back and forth between 2 Kings 24 and 25 and here in Jeremiah. And so if you want to kind of mark both the places where you can go back and forth easily. But look at Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Notice those words. We're going to be reading about what this man was instructed in the beginning of his reign. And what we see is that God has a message for Jehoiakim. He has a message for the people of Judah. And first, though, he has a message for Jeremiah. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. This is his instructions to Jeremiah. And speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. The Lord's message to Jeremiah as he prepares him to go forth to address Jehoiakim and to address the priests and the prophets and the elders and the princes of the people and the people themselves. His instructions to Jeremiah are stand and speak all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. This is the same command that God gave to his people 850 years earlier. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Deuteronomy 12:32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And the message to Jeremiah is the same message to believers in this hour. It has not changed in the last 1,400 years. It will never change, because the Lord changes not. And his word changes not. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. This book, the King James Bible, is all the words that the Lord has commanded us to speak to the people of this day. And we're to stand and speak all the words that he's commanded us to speak. And we are to diminish not a word. We're to preach the blessings and the cursings. We're to give forth all of the counsel of God. And yet, the word is being diminished. It's exactly what's happened in America. churches all across this nation. And I'm not talking about apostate churches. I'm talking about churches and ministries that know the truth and believe the truth. And what they have done is take up these Bible versions that are based on the Westcott and Hort text, that have added unto the Word of God and diminished from the Word of God and changed the Word of God to the tune of almost 10,000 words. And these churches will tell you that they're being obedient to the command of God here. They would tell you that they're standing and speaking all the words that the Lord commands them. And they're not diminishing a word, but they are. And they aren't standing for the truth. Verse 3. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them, because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. Judah would not hearken to the Lord. America has not hearkened. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. There was a time when the Lord was the God of this nation, but He's no longer the God of America. He's been rejected and removed and replaced by another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. Verse 8. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Notice that, in the house of the Lord. Where is it? Across this country where the truth is fought against harder probably than anywhere else. It's the churches of America. You go try to speak and preach all the counsel of God and you'll find yourself out pretty quick. You'll find yourself not being invited back again. In verse 20, we read how Urijah prophesied against Jerusalem and the land of Judah according to all that Jeremiah had done. And we see in verse 21, when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt. And they fetched, we see in verse 23, they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. And Jehoiakim and the people would have done the same thing to Jeremiah, except for Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, who was with Jeremiah. They shouldn't kill him. He shouldn't be given into the hand of the people so that they could put him to death. This is what it means when we read in 2 Kings 23 and verse 37 that Jehoiakim did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. His fathers had persecuted the prophets. His fathers had killed the prophets. And he did exactly the same thing. Jehoiakim wouldn't hearken to the word of God any more than his fathers did. But that's not all that the Lord did. In chapter 27 and verse 1, and again it's in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the Lord has Jeremiah to bring an object lesson, if you will. He has Jeremiah to make bonds and yokes and put them upon his neck as a message concerning the judgment that was coming upon these lands. And Judah is one of the lands. And the message of these bonds and yokes was a message concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Look at chapter 27 and verse 6. "And now," the Lord says, "have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him." We see that come to pass in the book of Daniel. "And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand." Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant, who the Lord was going to use to exercise judgment against Judah. And this message came to Jehoiakim in the beginning of his reign. And the purpose of the message and the purpose of the judgment was so that the people of Judah, every man, from the king to the princes to the least of the people, would amend their ways and their doings and obey the voice of the Lord, that he might withhold his full judgment against Judah. The ultimate purpose of this judgment was that Judah would serve their king, the God of heaven. The ultimate purpose of this judgment was that Judah would bow their stubborn neck and put their neck in the yoke and under the control of their king, Jehovah God. That was the purpose of the judgment. Now keep your place here in Jeremiah, and let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 24. And notice what happened. Look at chapter 24 and verse 1. "In his days," that's the days of Jehoiakim, "in his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up," just as Jeremiah said, "by the word of the Lord. And Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years." In other words, Jehoiakim served Nebuchadnezzar. He put his neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Probably the practical manifestation of that was taxation. And so he did that. But then notice what happened. Jehoiakim turned and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And what we see beginning in verse 2 is exactly what the Lord said would happen in chapter 27 and verse 8. If you can flip back and look at it, "And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand." That's what the Lord said. And what we find here, if you'll look back at 2 Kings 24 in verse 2, the Lord sent against him, against Jehoiakim, bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the command of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Right here is where the final judgment of God begins on Judah. Remember the final words of chapter 27 and verse 8 of Jeremiah. Until, suggest there's going to be a period of time. Until God says, I have consumed them by his hand, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, who God says was his servant. And the consuming of Judah by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar begins here with Jehoiakim. And it continues with his son Jehoiachin, who we read did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. He learned nothing from the message of Jeremiah and the beginning of the judgment of God as the Lord sent the bands of the Chaldees and the Syrians and the Moabites and the children of Ammon. To the end, the reason he sent them was that the people of Judah, every man, might amend their ways and their doings and obey the voice of the Lord. But in the face of the mercy of the Lord, Jehoiachin did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. He did exactly what Jehoiakim did. And so the consuming of Judah by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar continues. Look at verse 11. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants besieged it. Verse 13, and he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Look at verse 15. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. But the Lord is still not through. He's still not through dealing in mercy. Dealing in mercy with Judah. Look at verse 17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. The words, his father's brother, are reference to Jehoiachin's father, Jehoiakim. And it is Jehoiakim's brother, Mattaniah, Josiah's third son. So we see him listed in 1 Chronicles 3:15. That Nebuchadnezzar puts on the throne of Judah, and he changes his name from Mattaniah to Zedekiah. Now, if you still have your place in Jeremiah 27, flip back there and notice what Jeremiah says in verse 12 of chapter 27. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? And again, and I think it's a very important thing to think about. The purpose of the judgment was that Judah would return and serve their king, the God of heaven. The purpose of the judgment was that they might humble their hearts and bow their necks. If you're going to put your neck in a yoke, you're going to have to bow your neck. We don't want to do that, do we? We don't like to bow our neck. But you're going to have to do that. And God wanted his people to humble their hearts and bow their neck and put their neck into the yoke under the control of their God, the God of heaven. And so the Lord, through Jeremiah, gives Zedekiah the exact same message that he gave his brother Jehoiakim at the beginning of his reign. And what did Zedekiah do? Well, go back to 2 Kings chapter 24 and look at verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Here we go again. Now look at verse 20. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out of his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. His brother Jehoiakim rebelled against the king of Babylon. Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. He wouldn't serve him. He wouldn't put his neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon as an outward manifestation of his surrender and the bowing of his neck to the God of heaven. And what we see is the final consuming of Judah by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at chapter 25 and verse 1. It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, the tenth month and the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and he built forts against it round about. And, well, let's read just a little further. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up. The city was broken up. Zedekiah tries to escape, and he's taken by the Babylonians. And his sons are slain before his eyes. And then his eyes are put out, and he's bound, and he's taken to Babylon. And we see in verse 8 of chapter 25, and in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. He burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Folks, the word of the Lord came to pass just exactly as Jeremiah said. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, and with famine, we read about those things here, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. And that's exactly what happened. Now, what does this have to do with America? Just this. I believe this is where we are. The judgment of God is upon this nation. The election of Democrat Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, the maintaining by the Democrats of the control of the House of Representatives, and now having taken control of the Senate, the things that we see all around us, the calls for the purge of the opposition from the Senate down to the local school board, the plan to try to convict Donald Trump of a crime that he didn't commit, so that he cannot run for president again. The silencing of the voices that seek to expose the truth so that the whole earth becomes of one language and one speech. This is the judgment of God upon America. The Democrats, I believe, are the Nebuchadnezzar of our day. The Nebuchadnezzar that God is bringing against this nation and his people in this nation. And it's for the same reason. God's people have committed three evils. We read about two of them in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." He wrote that to his people. God's people in this nation have forsaken him. They're off living for themselves. They'd rather have the riches of the world and the things of the world than the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd rather pursue wealth. They'd rather pursue houses and lands. They'd rather entertain their secret sins than to serve the Lord Jesus. God's people have forsaken Him, the fountain of living waters. That's the first evil that God's people have committed. And the second one is, they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Have you discovered that yet? That the cisterns that you've hewed out for yourself, they can hold no water. There's no satisfaction there. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all that is in the world, it can't satisfy. And the judgment of God, the consuming of this nation has started. And the end of the consuming will reach its climax in the book of Revelation when Great Babylon, the last place where we see the mystery of iniquity working, the unholy alliance between government and religion that has rejected the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the brick of man as the measure of all things. The brick of man is God. And the last place where the mystery of iniquity will exist and reach its zenith is right here in the United States of America. Revelation 18 says that Great Babylon will come in remembrance before God. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, just as Jerusalem was here. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. The Lord is judging America. And when you say that today, you get the same reaction that Jeremiah got. We read it a few moments ago. Came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and the people took him, saying, "Thou shalt surely die." Now it hasn't come to physical death in this country yet. But when you stand and you speak all the words that the Lord commands us, which is His Word, it's all the counsel of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And you diminish not a word of it. And you dare to say that this land and this nation is under the judgment of God and it's going to be desolate. Then the priests and the prophets, the religious establishment in concert with the government establishment, is going to seek to put your ministry and your testimony to death. But folks, as our brother, who is now the Lieutenant Governor of North Carolina, thank the Lord, as he said when he spoke here back in September, October, and as he said yesterday at the March for Life rally, he said he's not going to be silent. And we must not be silent. God is judging the nation. The consuming is taking place, and for the same reason that He judged Judah. We talked about two of those reasons just a moment ago. We have forsaken Him, the fountain of living water, and we've turned to the brick of digging our own cisterns. Digging the cisterns that can't hold water to satisfy ourselves. And there's another reason. Look at 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 3. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Which the Lord would not pardon. Is that not America? We have filled this nation with innocent blood. I try to think sometime. I wonder how many babies Manasseh was having his children to pass through the fire to Molech. And I wonder how many children we're talking about. Wonder how much innocent blood that we're talking about. And then I think about America. We feel this nation, not just a city, but we feel this nation with innocent blood from coast to coast. The innocent blood of 62.5 million babies. And if you ever underline anything in your Bible, underline those words at the end of verse 4, which the Lord will not pardon. He will not pardon. The critical question this morning is this: where are we in this consumption? Where are we? Are we at Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin or Zedekiah? The total time period of these three kings is 11 years for Jehoiakim and 3 months for Jehoiachin and 11 years for Zedekiah. From the time the consuming of the Lord began until the complete destruction of Jerusalem was 22 years and 3 months. So where are we in this cycle of the consumption of God on this nation? I don't know. I don't know that the cycle of this country will be the same length of time that it was for Judah. But I don't believe we're at the beginning of it. And add to that this thought: the destruction of Babylon, and I believe that to be the United States in Revelation 18, it comes at the end of the tribulation. And 7 years before that, the Lord Jesus is going to come to the air to take His people out of this world. So where are we in this cycle of the consumption of the judgment of God on this nation? It's a very important question that we don't know the precise answer to. But here's what we do know. All through this cycle that we've been talking about here in Judah, all through this cycle, God's mercy was on display. His message to His people was, therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. If we know the Lord this morning, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to amend our ways? Are we even willing to examine our hearts? We have the Lord's Supper coming up this Wednesday night. And of course, in the Lord's Supper, we're remembering His death. We're showing forth the Lord's death till He come. But there's another reason that we gather around the Lord's table, is to examine ourselves. We want to talk maybe about that Wednesday night. The examining of ourselves. We know the Lord. Are we willing to amend our ways? Are we willing to examine our ways? Are we willing to examine our doings? Are we going to continue? We're going to continue in our own ways and our own doings. The Lord's message to His people. But the Lord's message, there's also a message to the lost. If you can, go back to Jeremiah 27 and verse 8. The message of the gospel is in this verse. Jeremiah 27 and verse 8. The Lord says that the nation and kingdom that will not serve Nebuchadnezzar and will not put their neck under His yoke, He'll punish them until He's consumed them. That was the Lord's message all through this cycle, from Jehoiakim to Zedekiah. It's His message. It's His message to individuals in this cycle, wherever we are in it. The message of Jeremiah 27:8 in this hour, folks, listen. It's not to serve Joe Biden. It's not to bow our necks under the Democrat control. The message of this verse is to not put our necks under the yoke of the Democrat Party and their agenda of abortion and homosexual rights in surrendering our national sovereignty and all the rest of those things. We have to obey God rather than men. That's still in the book. We're to come out from among them and be separate and do all to stand in this evil day for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. No, the message of Jeremiah 27:8 is God's invitation today to those who are lost. And the invitation is, come and serve me. If any man serve me, remember that was what the Lord wanted from His people. He wanted them to serve Him. It's what He wants from every man and woman and young person today. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And how do we do that? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's the message. Serve the Lord. The message is to put your neck under God's yoke. And how are we going to do that? Matthew 11:28 tells us. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then what did He say? He said, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. What's He saying? Humble your heart. Bow your stubborn and rebellious neck. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. The yoke of sin is the hard yoke. Boy, we bow our necks up and we'll carry that yoke. And as the poem Invictus says, we may be bloodied by the consequences of our sin, bloodied by the life that we have chosen to live, but our neck is unbowed. Our neck is unbowed. Listen, the Lord wants you to take His yoke. It's easy, and His burden is light. This morning, if you'll put your neck under the yoke of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll save your soul and He'll give you rest. And there's not time to waste. Listen, that's the important point. There's no time to waste because we're in this final period of the consumption of the judgment of God. I believe that with all my heart. If you will not serve the Lord Jesus, if you will not put your neck under His yoke, then He is going to punish you. And the punishment is that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This morning, while there is still time, right where you are, won't you surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Won't you humble your heart? Won't you bow your neck and take His yoke upon you? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that we still have time in this day to preach Your Word. And we pray that You would give us the strength to preach all that You command, that we would not ever diminish a word from it. Help Your people today, Father, help us to examine ourselves and to amend our ways and our doings. If there are any here who are lost, we pray that You would help them to see their need, to serve the Lord, to come to Him in repentance and faith, to humble themselves, to bow their neck, to take Your yoke upon them, that yoke that is easy and light, and find rest for their souls. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.